you so much. We're so grateful to have you here, and I have been excited just to have you and to receive God's word from you and just your great heart and love.
Thank you.
For Jesus.
Thank you.
And his people.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. Good morning. Shalom. It's good to be back. I think last time I was here was last July.
Yes, you were.
Yeah, yeah. You were not here. Yeah. That's why I was here.
I love you too.
That was not meant to be a reproach, or that was just stating a fact. I feel the love. Well, let me say a few words about the ministry. First of all, I want to make sure that we get back into the... We have to get back into the PowerPoint here before I forget, because I'll start flipping the slides and you won't see them. And by the way, I have a full... Is it coming? It's on my screen. Okay, well, it's on my screen, so eventually you'll show up. Let me... What? Okay. Good, go ahead. Let me say a few words about the ministry. I have been with Chosen People Ministries for the last 21 years. Chosen People Ministries actually is going this year to celebrate our 125th anniversary. It's a big deal. We started in 1894 in the Holy Land, in Brooklyn. And we take the gospel to the Jewish people. I'm Jewish by birth. Both my mom and dad are Jewish. And I thank you. Thank you so much. And we joined the ministry 21 years ago and currently serve in several capacities. I'm the Northwest Regional Director as well as the Director of Training, which is a national position. And then I'm also on the board of Chosen People of France, which leads me to go back to France twice a year. And if you've watched the news lately, you know that there's a lot going on in France right now. And... So I was going to wear a yellow vest this morning, and I thought, maybe not appropriate, not a good color. we are with Chosen People Ministries. We love being with this mission. Taking the gospel of Jesus to my people has been a passion of mine, a burden of mine, and I will. My wife and I will keep doing this for as long as the Lord keeps us in this capacity. It's not easy. It's not easy, especially, and that will be the theme of today. The truth never changes. My goodness, when I started the ministry, when I started with the ministry 21 years ago, calling churches to come and visit and speak about Israel and God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the Jewish people, it was easy. Oh, we'd love to have you. Come on and tell us about the Jewish people. Tell us about the Old Testament. Tell us about how to take the gospel of Jesus to the Jewish people. We'd love to have somebody visit. Things have changed. I see some echo here. Am I supposed to not move? Because that, for me, that would be a problem. Not move would be bad, and then not use my hands would be terrible. Okay, so it's becoming increasingly difficult. And so we need your prayers. Definitely need your prayers. This is a ministry that God has given us, and... It's hard because people are actually not believing the truth about Israel anymore. And so that's just keep that in the back of your mind. I have brought some clipboards, one here and one there. We're going to start passing them. Maybe this gentleman in about a couple of minutes if you want to start initiating the flow of the clipboard. And Pastor, if you want to do the other one. Not quite yet, but that's twice now. You'll get me back. Yes, on a clipboard you can, some of you probably already received my daily devotional, and I also do articles on end times, Israel, anti-Semitism, the Bible, and all kind of mesh together. So if you want to get the articles, you can check a box on the clipboard. If you want to get my devotional, you can check a box, put your email, write it legibly. And if you want today's notes, I will send you a full PDF of the notes so you won't have to write everything because there's going to be a lot of scriptures. I will send that to you in an email as well, so don't worry about taking notes today. If you already get any of my devotional articles and you want to get them again but you want the notes, put the email on the clipboard and say notes only, and I will just send you the notes, I promise. Okay? Now, I have a table in the back with artwork and books. I always forget to tell people that the artwork I bring with me is actually they're prints of my own artwork that I've done. I'm an artist by trade. So that's that. One more thing before I get started, because I know I talked to a few people last time I came that were interested. We have 6 spots left on our next tour of Israel, going October 18th through 28th. I'm taking one bus. I never take more than one bus because I like it to be intimate. And we have 6 spots left. If you want to talk to me before I leave today, if you want to ask questions or stay in touch with me, they will fill up pretty quickly. But I have 6 left, and we'd love to have anybody who's interested come with us. I think I covered everything. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come again here at Calvary Chapel Northwest. Thank you for the beautiful ride, Lord. The drive here was wonderful, beautiful to look at all the snow that we have on the top of the mountains, Lord. Thank you for that. And I pray that you would continue to be with us here today as we continue to fellowship and studying your word. And there's so many ways we can fellowship and worship you, Lord. This is just one of many. So be with us. Help us understand your word and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's on the screen still. Good. The truth never changes. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Well, good. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shortest message ever. The truth never changes. I thought it was important to talk about the truth because, like I just said in my introduction, I am faced constantly in the specialty of my ministry when I teach about anti-Semitism and the hatred of the Jewish people and what's going on against Israel. I am constantly bombarded by lies, and I'm constantly confronted by people that are either promoting lies or actually buying the lies and not even knowing what they're believing in anymore. So it is so important to understand what we mean by the truth, and not just to, you know, like the truth shall set you free, the truth is important, but what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do we just accept that the Bible is the truth, that God's word is the truth, and we move on? Or is there something that we are supposed to do with it? I believe there is. I believe there is. So the passage, we're good. Okay, I'm not going to look anymore, I promise, but it was lagging a little bit earlier. So the passage that we have this morning is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Messiah Yeshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Not a big... this is a tall order, actually, when you look at this. It's a tall order. So, some of you might have heard the story... And if you have, it's worth telling again, because every time I hear it, I think it makes a lot of sense. Knowing the real thing real well is the only way to detect lies and half lies. And half lies sometimes are even more dangerous than full lies, because full lies you can spot them, but half lies, when you have 90% truth and 10% lies, you don't see it, and that's where you get swayed into a lie and you don't even pay attention. So some of you might have heard about the way people are trained at the Mint to detect fake money. I always thought that, you know, people would be constantly trained on, this is the new fake ones. See, the new fake ones, and they would show the people the paper is that way, or the ink is that way, or the shiny part of it is different, or there's the border is off. For the longest time, I thought people at the Mint, when they make the money, would be trained into, okay, what's the latest? For 2019, they just made a new fake one. That's not the way they train people. The way they train people at the Mint is they give them the real money. And it's they study it until you know that it's real. And that anything that would come that's fake, you will know right away because you know the real thing. That's the only way they do it. And guess what? That is a principle we can apply to our lives when it comes to the study of the Bible and detecting false teaching, false doctrines, false prophets, false everything, false news, fake news. Oh, okay. So now we're really talking. Okay, now you're really listening. Okay, so this is it. We need to know the true Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Then we will find anything else that doesn't match if we take the time to compare. That's another thing. So now, if we don't, it's really dangerous. But we live in a world where truth is relative. I mean, you talk to people, they're not really interested in truth anymore. They go like, well, you know, we can discuss, but it might be true for you, but it might not be true for me. Truth is truth. I mean, when it comes to the truth about the Bible, there's no question about it, but truth in general, truth is not relative. Truth is truth. We either agree or we disagree, but there can't be two different truths. Facts are not important anymore. It's just amazing to me what people say about just about anything without checking anything. You know, it has to do with Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, and because those are the news outlet nowadays, you know? I mean, if they say it must be true. So it's very dangerous. People's attention span is constantly decreasing. Would you agree with that? What was he saying? Exactly. It's amazing. You know, when you think about the way we used to write, you know, with penmanship, you know, with pen and ink and everything. And then the typewriter got a little faster. It was nice. Could do more in less time. Then I think it started to go downhill was the email. I don't know if you remember when we first started. I mean, some of you are young enough to never have known a world without email. I'm old enough to remember. I'm not quite the quill and the and the ink, but although in school when I was a little kid in Paris, when we were real little in the 60s and 70s, in the 60s we had that little ink bottle and it was messy. Oh, anyway, I digress. The email, that's when you started to see people communicating, making typos and not really correcting them. It's like, oh, you know, I sent an email. Did you check? No, I just, they'll get the message. We don't care. And then the text. Now we text. Remember when text first came in, it was like, why would you text? Just call. And that's my generation. I text all the time now. I love it. I like it better than anything else because I don't have to be faced with somebody talking to me forever. So I just text. And they probably like it on the other end too. So it gets, you know, shorter. And now we have emojis. People talk with three, you know, a happy face, a barking face, and something else, and you're supposed to understand what they mean. It's shorter. I don't know what's next. But our attention span constantly decreasing. So if somebody wants to really look into the truth or make sure that something lines up with Scripture, it's going to require the desire to do so. It's going to require time. It's going to require reading. My goodness, people don't read anymore. It's scary. And of course, one more thing, all that together, social justice is to be sought at any cost. Social justice in this new world, this postmodern world that we live in, everybody wants social justice. Well, I mean, I believe Jesus wanted social justice too, but on a foundation of biblical truth. That I can have. Social justice on a foundation of biblical truth, amen. But social justice at the expense of biblical truth, no. And that's what I want to talk about. So all those things, truth being relative, facts not being important, people's attention span constantly decreasing, social justice to be sought at any cost, all those things mixed together make for a very, very difficult way to get to the truth and understand where the truth is. And I wonder why that is. Well, I think that here is an example, by the way, of, I just wanted to put an image here, that people don't even question, you know, Israel going after the Palestinians, a swastika, and you even see the Jewish soldiers in Nazi outfits. I mean, there's so many lies in this picture. So many lies. Yet people go like, oh yeah, those poor Palestinians. So why is that? Why is this all going on? Because Satan is still in business. But guess what? He doesn't know it. He's in business, but he's been in business bankrupt for a long time. Okay? So he's not gonna win the battle. So what are we to do? Well, this is what I want to spend the rest of our time together. I want to look at this. We are called to teach his unchanging word to a changing world. His unchanging word to a changing world. The first thing we need to understand, there's a process here. The first thing we need to understand, when I say we are called to teach his unchanging word to a changing world, I want to show you first that we are called, then we're called to teach. I used to say we're called to preach. And I thought, you know, I like teach better because, or even speak his word, speak his truth. Because when you hear preach, you think, well, I'm not a pastor. So, I mean, my pastor will preach, but I'm not going to preach. So, but we're still called to teach and speak. And so we're called to teach, and we're called to teach the truth. So that's the way I want to look at it. So anything I do, I want to make sure that the Bible is going to agree. And that's basically the theme of today. If your truth agrees with biblical truth, then you've got the truth. Amen? It's that simple. So I want to go through this, making sure that we have good biblical examples to back up what we're saying. So first, we are called. Some were called by God. Now we say, well, I was called by God. You know, I said that. I was called by God to go into ministry. Well, I didn't wake up one day and I didn't hear the Olivier. For some reason, God always has a deep voice, right? So, and a French accent. Olivier, you go into ministry. And I went, okay, like Abraham. Okay, I'll start walking. Which is what Abraham did. That talking about faith here. Some are called by God. An example, Moses and Aaron, Exodus 6:13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he did a lot of that. Moses spoke with God quite a bit. And God, I mean, it's just amazing time of history. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God actually spoke to Moses and Aaron. Spoke to Moses many, many times. You know, we read this in the Bible, and we kind of glance over this. We go like, you know, and the Lord said to Moses, and we go like, yeah, what, you know, another little teaching. But no, actually, you have to picture somehow God speaking to Moses. It's just, to me, in our day and age, we don't really relate to that because the way God communicates to us is a little different now. But some were called by God. So we see in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron is an example. There's many other examples. but also in the New Covenant, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, same voice, same deep voice, must be God again. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And later on in that chapter, Paul is described, God calls him a chosen vessel or a chosen instrument of mine. So chosen and called, called or chosen is the same thing. Actually, when we talked about the Jewish people being the chosen people, we're not chosen because we're better looking or more intelligent. I might be the exception, but we're chosen as in called. We're called for a special purpose. You see the story of Israel and the Jewish people throughout the history of mankind. So here Paul is called a chosen instrument of God. He is called by God. He is chosen by God to do something. So first we are called. Some are called by God, but also some are called by men. Some were called by men, and I think it continues to this day. Joshua was called called by Moses, Numbers 27:19-20, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. This turned out to be my verse for my devotional this morning. I do my devotional every day fresh. And then as I reviewed my message this morning, after I did my devotional, I'm going like, oh, that's really rare that I do a message when actually the verses fit. But that's where I am in the Bible right now. An interesting place. So Joshua called by Moses. Another example, David called by Samuel. Those are simple examples. Samuel said to Jesse, you know, he had all the sons of Jesse, and Samuel was just not, you know, I'm not feeling it. You know, I mean, there's got to be another guy. There's got to be one more. I'm not feeling it. They're fine gentlemen, but I'm not feeling it. These all the children. And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So we see in scriptures that many, many places God would call man for special purpose, but also God would, man would be called by other men of God. Not by just anybody, but other men of God. One more example, before we keep moving here, is Solomon, David's son. 1 Kings 2:13, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you turn. So you can both be called and be used to call. So don't underestimate that. As a man, a woman of God, God can and will use you in the life of somebody else, as a mentor, as a discipler, and as a person who's going to call them to God's word. Say, hey, I've been studying scripture with you for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and I see where this is going. We've been praying together. I've been praying for you. I think God is calling you to ministry. I think God is calling you to do this, to do that for the Lord. So people of God will be used by God to call other people into ministry or into godly service. But all of us at some level are called. We're not just here to sit in church, listen to a service, go to an event, go home, pray a little before meals. If God wanted us gone after we're saved, we'd be partying with him in heaven with Enoch and all the other saints who passed. And, you know, but he called Enoch, he kind of pre-raptured him, but he did not rapture us yet. We're still here. There must be some work to be done, not because God is not capable of doing it, but you know why? Because he wants to bless you. Because when we do his work, when we help furthering the kingdom, we're blessed. Even if it's little things at a time, we're blessed. So we are called. We'll continue looking at a couple of examples in the New Covenant. Although, you know, it's good to look at both sides. Timothy was called by Paul, as I urged to 1 Timothy 1, 3-5, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So we're starting to see why we are called here. We're starting to see a little bit of a theme of being called to be in the Word, to be teachers of the Word, and to be promoters of the truth. That's going to be the theme for the rest of the message. Nor to pay attention to myth and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So some are called by God, some are called by men of God, but let's bring it down to our level now. I've given you examples from Scripture. We are called by God. We are called. I love this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you know how difficult it has become to not be conformed by this world? We are bombarded with images, with thoughts, with words, with songs, with movies, with... It is so difficult not to... I mean, really, if you don't want to be conformed, stay home, read your Bible, do nothing. But again, that's not what God wants us to do. He didn't say, until I return, just stay put, read your Bible, stick around with the believers, and don't talk to anybody who doesn't believe, because that's dangerous. Wow. If nobody who believes ever talked to people who did not believe, you wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't be here. So we have to talk to those who don't believe. And the way I like to say it is, we have to talk to those who don't believe yet. I shared the truth of God with my mom and dad for 28 years because they were not believers yet. Jewish family, not believers yet. Both of them, 6 years ago, came to the Lord. Amen. Wonderful story. I'll have to tell you one time. Maybe I've already told you. I don't know. But it's I never get tired telling the story. So now, we are called by God to not be conformed. What else do we find out from this? Well, one point is we should initiate it. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. God wants us to. God tells us all throughout Scripture that He wants to use us. He's calling us to be different. He's calling us to be a light to the world, to share His truth. And He's telling us here, present yourself to God. So we should initiate it. It should be the fact that we're called, when I tell you that this morning, should be news to you. You should go, oh, Olivier, I didn't know. That's the first time I hear that God wants me to do something with His truth, with His word. No, you should already know that. It should be just a refresher here. So we should initiate it. But also, we're called by God, and it involves separation. By now, you're very happy you're not taking notes because I'm going. You're not listening fast enough. So, you know, it's not, you know. But it involves separation. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Ah, here's the key here. Keyword, ignorance. Former lust, you name it, fill in the blank. Your former whatever it was that was not godly. We're not going to make a laundry list here. You know your own list. In your ignorance, you did not know better before you knew Yeshua, before you knew Jesus. You did not know better. Now you do. So now you are accountable. We are accountable. That's a big difference. So it involves separation. We initiate it. It involves separation. It requires transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're being transformed. Do you believe that all of us are being transformed every day? A little bit more? It's wonderful. My goodness, when I compare, when I came to the Lord 35 years ago, 36 years ago, and today, I'm bragging in the Lord, but I'll give you an example. When I first became a believer, out of the French culture that I came from, I had no problem, zero problem with abortion. I didn't care. I didn't think I wanted to promote it, but if people wanted, I didn't care. And it took me several years of the Lord working into my own life and showing me Scripture and convicting me to the point where I think that abortion is murder. I'm hoping I'm not going to get in trouble with that, but it's not with you, but, you know, if people hear me online or something. But it was not the day of when I became a believer. God didn't say, okay, here's the package, read everything. This is you now. My goodness, if this was the way it happens, God would have told me when my wife led me to the Lord 36 years ago, by the way, you're going to be a missionary to your people, you're going to travel all over the world, you're going to speak on anti-Semitism, you're going to raise your own support, and I was going to go, okay, you know what? No. It's a good thing we don't know. It's a good thing we're being transformed slowly but surely. And boy, is he ever patient with us. Like we said earlier this morning, in the, you know, in the time of praises to God, when somebody said, like, you know, I'm grateful that he is faithful, even though when we're not. My goodness, I can relate to that. I can relate to that. So, we're called to do what? We're called to teach, okay? Teach, preach, speak, whichever works best for you. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. Now, I hear it a lot in my circles, and it bothers me a lot. People say, we don't preach to Jewish people. We leave them alone. So much has been done against them in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, and murders and you know, all those things that have been done against the Jews over the last 2,000 years in the history of anti-Semitism. We don't want to bother them with Jesus. You know what? If you don't preach the gospel of Jesus to all people, including my people, the Jewish people, I believe that not sharing the gospel with the Jewish people is a form of soft anti-Semitism. Because if you say to somebody, I love you, but I'm not going to tell you what you must do to be eternally saved, you don't really love them. So we have to understand that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. We have to be bold. We have to be vocal. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious. I'm not saying you are. I'm just in general, okay? Because I've been accused, rightfully so, of sometimes being obnoxious because I'm passionate, and sometimes I'll just keep, you know. The problem we have, I don't know about you, but the problem we have when we share our faith is that we tell people about Jesus, we tell them the message of the gospel, and then we look at them and say, so? I mean, does that make sense? Do you want to pray right now? Because, you know, I got places to go. Yeah, I mean, do you have any questions? I'm sure you understand this. We have no patience. We just share the gospel like we just, like, we throw a card or like a little, and then that's it. You know, sign here, we're done. We also have to, you know, apply patience in the way we share, but we must speak the word. We must teach. We cannot expect people. There's always going to be people coming to you with questions, but you can't expect that to be the norm. People need to hear. People need to hear, and they only hear it if we are taking the time to actually speak the truth, teach the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that's a key scripture for that theme. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that's the foundation here, where, you know, all scripture, you know, if somebody tells you the Bible contains the truth, you can look at them and say, that is actually not true. Wait a minute. What do you mean, Olivia? A proper statement would be the Bible is the truth. Contains the truth is too vague. It is the truth. That's more accurate. So here, if you look at this passage, we're called to teach. We have to be vocal. We have to be bold. Remember, leave the obnoxious to me. We are called to reprove. But sometimes it's something that, you know, we, in our fallen nature, we can have a tendency to like doing that. Reprove and rebuke and criticize. That's part of the picture, but let's look at how it's being done here biblically. Oh, with gentleness. Really? I don't like that. But that's the way it's supposed to be. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Titus 1:9-13, to refute those who contradict, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. So reproving is to be done, correcting is to be done, but in gentleness and in love. Again, whenever we reprove, whenever we rebuke, whenever we teach, just remember, if you can, how it was done with you. How people brought you to the Lord. by being patient, by showing you, by teaching you. So you want to do the same. We're also called to rebuke. Those who can, 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Interesting passage here. Not only by rebuking those who sin, we hopefully will bring them back into the truth, but also others will see, like, oh, it will be an example for others. So it goes, it goes further. It's a one-on-one thing, but hopefully others will see that there's something happening here. Luke 17:3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Don't forget the second part. I've been there, where I had issues with brothers in the faith, and the person repented, but I was too good and too spiritual to be ready to forgive him right away, because I didn't want to. So just watch for that, okay? If he repents, forgive him. We are called to exhort. It keeps going here. Holding Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we correct, we rebuke, we exhort. That's part of the whole package here. We're called to teach, and the most important part is we're called to teach his truth. And that's what's becoming very, very difficult as we move forward into the last days. Do you want me to give you the date for the last days, for the return of... this will also be my last visit here, if I give you a date. So I can't, because we don't know. Just so that you know, okay? Light and darkness cannot coexist. They cannot. You know why? Because as soon as you bring light, the darkness fades. John 3:19-21, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Light and darkness cannot coexist, and we see here that light is supposed to take over. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Most people, and there are exceptions, but most people who do evil, they don't like to be exposed. Ephesians 5:8 and verse 11, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures. You have them all in the notes, so I hope you do get the notes, because I need to get going here. We need to finish soon. Otherwise, there's no wedding today. that would be bad. A mirage of light is not light. Very often, you know what a mirage is. You know, you've seen them when you drive in a desert or in hot weather. You see the shiny stuff, and it's kind of cool, actually. You see it, and it's always in front of you, and you're always like, I'm going to get to it. You never do, because it's not real. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Deuteronomy 13:1-3, here's what should happen. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arise among you and give you a that's the same verse here. That's a repeat, see? Verse 3, but for some reason I repeat it. Sorry about that. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer or dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we are going to see more and more and more false prophets, false messiahs, false teachers. Mark 13:22, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. If possible. So if you're a believer, can you be led astray? I think you can be led astray temporarily or attracted by lies, that things that you misunderstand, but I don't think you can lose the salvation. I think you're secure. That's what I believe from the Word. Romans 16, 17, 18. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord the Messiah, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts and the unsuspecting. So that's, I believe, that's where we are right now. It talks, and this is all a doing of the enemy, who wants to separate us from God if he could. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of the Messiah. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as a servant of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. You know, what Hollywood, the way Hollywood paints Satan, they're completely wrong. This ugly monster that's very scary with horns and big teeth and bloody, and this is not the way the father of lies is going to get you to participate into his agenda. He's not. There's two major things that are completely false about Satan that we see from Hollywood. His description of his appearance, the angel of light doesn't look anything like this, because otherwise you'd run. He's going to be something that you go like, ooh, I want that. And number two, just remember, Hollywood is wrong. Satan is not the boss of hell. He's actually one of the first ones thrown into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation. He's not the boss of hell. He's been defeated by what a Messiah did. And we read about it way at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15. That's the very first hint of the defeat of Satan against Messiah. Look it up. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. From bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's not only deceiving us, but they're also being deceived. And that's what I see today in those who twist the Bible, don't believe in it, take some of it, put some lies. They're deceiving us, but very often that is because they're being deceived. They don't know better. So, again, in love, and you might speak with unbelievers or with believers, but it should always be in love as we correct people. So I am going to move a little bit here. Okay, I want to talk about the different groups of... I'm going to bring them all on the screen because we need to really wrap this up. I think this is it. Yeah, this is it. Okay, sorry. I'm going to go back. Okay, so emerging or emergent church. You might have heard about emerging church or emergent church. About 10 years ago, it was a big deal. The emergent church mixing Bible truth with mysticism, with sometimes the occult, and with Eastern religion all together, made for some very attractive church services, churches in general, and teachings that mostly a newer generation, but it went across generations, but it was mostly the newer generation of believers or young believers would be attracted to that. And I don't have time to go into detail about emerging and emergent church. There's nothing wrong with spiritual formation in and of itself. You know, how to become more spiritual and how to grow closer to the Lord. But it all, or you have to be careful how you do it. There's a thing you might have heard called contemplative prayer. And all those things, I have more. If you ask me for more information, if you email me, I'll give you more. But I don't have time to put that in a message. In the message today, because it would be too long. But those are the things that are mixing the truth with the lies. The emergent or emerging church, spiritual formation, contemplative prayer. Put postmodernism at the end. Postmodernism is, you know, is where we are right now. We've been, you know, in postmodernism for a while. A lot of people struggle with, can we really get to the truth? That's part of postmodernism. We know the truth. We know that God God has given us the Bible, which contains the truth. Is the truth. Somebody was listening earlier. One person. Good. Is the truth. And so I want to, there's a couple more scripture, but I don't have time to do it because I ran out of time. Stand on a proper foundation. You know, as we look at, there's only one truth. We need to stand on a proper foundation. We need to compare all teaching to God's word. That's very important. Compare. That's back to the original illustration of the dollar bill. If you know what the Bible teaches, that, you know, I wish they had a group like this in the Bible that would do that all the time. Oh, wait a minute. They do. The Bereans. That's right. Be a modern-day Berean. Don't be, it won't be offensive. If somebody was to come to me, even today, and say, Olivia, I love your message, but you said something I don't think is biblical. Please challenge me. Let's look at it together. Don't take my word for it. I'm really, really worried that one day I'm going to say something and people are going to go like, this is not in the Bible. So when I prepare something, I always, that's my number one fear, that somebody's going to correct me and say, Olivier, you're wrong. I mean, I'll accept being wrong, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be. So I work extra hard for that. And we all should, okay? So compare. But you can't compare what you hear or what you see to something that you're not familiar with. So it starts with knowing real well the real truth and being in the Word. Your pastor does a daily devotional. And you should get it. If you don't get it, you shouldn't be in this church. No, I'm just kidding. I do one too. Not that mine is better, his is better, but they're available. That's my point. They're short, they're available, they keep you into the habit every day to be in the Word. And if you want to dig deeper, he's got opportunities on it, I got opportunities on it, you can dig deeper. You know, get into the habit of being in the Word. For me, it works first thing in the morning. End of the day, some people like it, end of the day, wrap up their day and they just go to devo. End of the day, what I'm concerned about is my pillow. That's the only thing that calls me, okay? So I want to show you the last slide because, so don't worry. There you go. Oops, the one before last. Anchored in his unchanging truth. This is what we can take to the bank. God never changes. God's truth never changes. Because God never changes, God's truth never changes. God's promises to Israel never changed. Don't tell me the church has replaced Israel. Don't tell me God is done with Israel because they rejected Jesus. Those promises, those covenants are unconditional, eternal. I mean, it's not gone. It's the same. So God's promises to Israel never change. God's promises to the church, some of them are the same, some of them are different, never changed. There are promises to Israel and there are promises to the church from a God who never changes. And guess what? God's promises to us personally never change. If God promised to get you saved through the blood of Yeshua shed on the cross for your sins, but then he said, I promised Israel a land and I promised a future to Israel, but now it's the church, I changed my mind. Whew! Maybe tomorrow you wake up and he changes his mind on your salvation and you can only do it if you pay $50 million. Just making it up. But God never changes. So the promises he made to the church, he made to Israel, and the promises he made to you, they're solid because they rest on his truth. So know his truth, share his truth, and stand on his truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that we can know, that we know, that we know that you are a God who loves us, you're a God who wants a relationship with us, a God who saves. You saved us. And Lord, it's all based on your love and the truth that we have that is our anchor. Lord, let us grab this anchor and being close to it, being attached to it, that we never let go of it. And also, Lord, help us know it so well that we can see when your truth is being altered and we can also share the real truth with those who don't know it yet. And they would be blessed by the message of the gospel. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to do that. Thank you so much for giving us your Bible, that we can have it today, that we can actually use it as a tool to share your message with those who haven't heard yet. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here, Lord. Thank you for their love for Israel and the Jewish people. And thank you for all the people that are here. I just want to lift up all the people here present today. May you give them a special blessing in the name of Yeshua. Amen.